Seeing then this was His Majesty's purpose, to make so many vessels of honor, upon whom He might glorify the riches of His grace and mercy, and so many vessels of wrath, upon whom He might show the power of His anger, you may think what needed all this business of man's redemption. Might not God have either preserved so many, as He had appointed to glory from falling into sin and misery, or at least have freely pardoned their sin without any satisfaction, and out of the exceeding riches of His mercy and power, have as well not imputed sin to them at all, as imputed their sins to Christ, who was not guilty? What needed His giving so many to the Son, and the Son's receiving them? What needed these mysteries of incarnation, of redemption, seeing He might have done all this simply without so much pains and expense? Why did He choose this way? Indeed, that is the wonder, and if there were no more end for it, but to confound mortality that dare ask Him what He doth, it is enough. Should He be called down to the bar of human reason, to give an account of His matters? Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or, being His counselor, hath taught Him, that is in the depths of His unsearchable understanding, that He chose to go this round, and to compass His end by such a strange circuit of means, when He might have done it simply and directly without so much pains? Yet it is not so hidden, but He hath revealed as much as may satisfy or silence all flesh. For we must consider, that His great project is not simply to manifest the glory of His goodness, but of His gracious and merciful goodness, the most tender and excellent of all, and therefore man must be miserable, sinful, and vile, that the riches of His grace may appear in choosing and saving such persons. But that it may appear also how excellent He could make man, and how vain all created perfections are, being left to themselves, therefore He first made man righteous, and being fallen into sin and misery, He might straightway have restored him without more ado. But His purpose was to give an exact demonstration of mercy, tempered and mixed with justice, and therefore He finds out the satisfaction in His eternal counsel, "I have found a ransom." And so He chooses Jesus Christ to be the head of these chosen souls, in whom they might be again restored unto eternal life. And these souls, He, in His everlasting purpose, gives over to the Son to be redeemed, and these the Son receives. And thus the glory of mercy and justice shines most brightly, yea, more brightly, than if He had at first pardoned. Oh, how doth His love and mercy appear, that He will transfer our sins upon His Holy Son, and accept that redemption for us, and His justice, that a redemption and price He must have, even from His Son, when once He comes in the stead of sinners. And in this point do the songs of eternity concenter. Lecture 16. Of Predestination. Romans 9:22. What, if God, willing to show His wrath, and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Ephesians 1:11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. We are now upon a high subject, high indeed for an eminent apostle, much more above our reach. The very consideration of God's infinite wisdom might alone suffice to restrain our limited thoughts, and serve to sober our minds with the challenge of our own ignorance and darkness. Yet the vain and wicked mind of man will needs quarrel with God, and enter the lists of disputation with Him, about His righteousness and wisdom in the council of election and reprobation. But, O man, who art thou that replest against God, or disputest? Verse 20. This is a thing not to be disputed, but believed, and if ye will believe no more than ye can comprehend by sense or reason, then ye give His Majesty no more credit than to weak mortal man. Whatever secret thoughts do rise up in thy heart, when thou hearest of God's foreordaining men to eternal life, without previous foresight or consideration of their doings, and preparing men to eternal wrath, for the praise of his justice, without previous consideration of their deservings, and passing a definitive sentence upon the end of all men, before they do either good or evil. Whenever any secret surmises rise in thy heart against this, learn to answer thus. Enter not the lists of disputation with corrupt reason, but put in this bridle of the fear of God's greatness, and the consciousness of thy own baseness, and labor to restrain thy undaunted and wild mind by it. Ponder that well, who thou art, who disputest, who God is, against whom thou disputest, and if thou have spoken once, thou wilt speak no more what thou art, who is, as clay formed out of nothing, what he is, who is the former, and hath not the potter power over the clay? Consider but how great wickedness it is so much as to question him, or ask an account of his matters. After you have found his will to be the cause of all things, then to inquire farther into a cause of his will, which is alone the self-rule of righteousness, is to seek something above his will, and to reduce his majesty into the order of creatures. It is most abominable usurpation and sacrilege, for it both robs him of his royal prerogative, and instates the base footstool into his throne. But know, that certainly God will overcome, when he is judged, Psalm 1:6. If thou judge him, he will condemn thee. If thou upon his absolute and holy decrees, he will hold thee fast bound by them to thy condemnation. He needs no other defense but to call out thy own conscience against thee, and bind thee over to destruction. Therefore, as one saith well, let the rashness of men be restrained from seeking that which is not, lest peradventure they find that which is. Seek not a reason of his purposes, lest peradventure thou find thy own death and damnation enfolded in them. Paul mentions two objections of carnal and fleshly wisdom against this doctrine of election and reprobation, which indeed contain the sum of all that is vented and invented even to this day, to defile the spotless truth of God. All the whisperings of men tend to one of these two, either to justify themselves, or to accuse God of unrighteousness, and shall any do it and be guiltless? I confess, some oppose this doctrine, not so much out of an intention of accusing God, as out of a preposterous and ignorant zeal for God, even, as Job's friends did speak much for God. Nay, but it was not well spoken, they did but speak wickedly for him. Some speak much to the defense of his righteousness and holiness, and, under pretense of that plea, make it inconsistent with these two foreordained to life or death without the foresight of their carriage. But shall they speak wickedly for God, or will he accept their person? He who looks into the secrets of the heart knows the rise and bottom of such defenses and apologies for his holiness to be partly self-love, partly narrow and limited thoughts of him, drawing him down to the determinations of his own greatest enemy, carnal reason. Since men will ascribe to him no righteousness, but such an one of their own shaping, and conformed to their own model, do they not indeed rob him of his holiness and righteousness? I find two or three objections which may be reduced to this head. First, it seems unrighteousness with God to predestinate men to eternal death, without their own evil deserving, or any forethought of it, that, before any man had a being, God should have been in his counsel fitting so many to destruction. Is it not a strange mocking of the creatures, to punish them for that sin and corruption, unto which by his eternal counsel they were foreordained? This is even that which Paul objects to himself: is there unrighteousness with God? Is it not unrighteousness to hate Esau, before he deserves it? Is he not unrighteous to adjudge him to death, before he do evil? Verse 14. Let Paul answer for us, God forbid. Why, there needs no more answer, but all thoughts or words which may in the least reflect upon his holiness are abomination. though we could not tell how it is righteous and holy with him to do it, yet this we must hold, that it is. It is his own property to comprehend the reason of his counsels. It is our duty to believe what he reveals of them, without farther inquiry. He tells us that thus it is clearly in this chapter. This far then we must believe. He tells us not how it is, then farther we should not desire to learn. God, in keeping silence of that, may put us to silence, and make us conceive that there is a depth to be admired, not sounded. Yet he goeth a little farther, and indeed as high as can be, to God's will he hath mercy on whom he will, and whom he will he hardeneth. Now, farther he cannot go, for there is nothing above this. We may descend from this, but we cannot ascend, or rise above it. But is this any answer to the argument? A sophister could press it further, and take advantage from that very ground. What? Is not this to establish a mere tyranny in the Lord, that he doeth all things of mere will and pleasure, distributes rewards and punishments without previous consideration of men's carriage? But here we must stand, and go no farther than the scriptures walk with us. Whatever reasons or causes may be assigned, yet certainly we must at length come up hither. All things are, because he so willed, and why willed we should not ask a reason, because his will is supreme reason, and the very self-rule of all righteousness. Therefore, if we once know his will, we should presently conclude that it is most righteous and holy. If that evasion of the foreknowledge of men's sins and impenitency had been found solid, certainly Paul would have answered so, and not have had his refuge to the absolute will and pleasure of God, which seemed to perplex it more. But he knew well that there could nothing of that kind, whether good or evil, either actually be without his will, or be to come without the determination of the same will, and so could not be foreseen without the counsel of his will upon it, and therefore it had been but a poor shift to have refuge to that starting hole of foreknowledge, out of which he must presently flee to the will and pleasure of God, and so he betakes him straightway to that he must hold at, and opposes that will to man's doings. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. If he had meant only that Jacob and Esau had actually done neither good or evil, he needed not return to the sanctuary of God's will, for still it might be said, it is of him that runs and wills and not of God's will as the first original, because their good and evil foreseen did move him to such love and hatred. It is all alike of works of men, whether these works be present or to come, therefore I would advise every one of you, whatever ye conceive of his judgment or mercy, if he have showed mercy to you, O then rest not in thyself, but arise and ascend till thou come to the height of his eternal free purpose. And if thou conceive the sin, and misery, and judgment, thou mayest go up also to his holy counsels, for the glory of his name, and silence thyself with them. But it shall be most expedient for thee in the thought of thy miseries, to return always within, and search the corruption of thy nature, which may alone make thee hateful enough to God. If thou search thy own conscience, it will stop thy mouth, and make thee guilty before God. Let not the thought of his eternal counsels diminish the conviction of thy guilt, or the hatred of thyself for sin and corruption, but dwell more constantly upon this, because thou art called and commanded so to do. One thing remains fixed, though he hath foreordained man to death, yet none shall be damned till his conscience be forced to say that he is worthy of it 1,000 times. There is another whispering and suggestion of the wicked hearts of men against the predestination of God, which insinuates that God is an acceptor of persons, and so accuses him of partial and unrighteous dealing, because he deals not equally with all men. Do ye not say this within yourselves, if he find all guilty, why does he not punish all? why does he spare some? And if you look upon all men in his first and primitive thought of them, as neither doing good nor evil, why does he not have mercy on all? But is thine eye evil, because he is good? May he not do with his own as he pleases? Because he is merciful to some souls, shall men be displeased, and do well to be angry? Or, because he, of his own free grace, extends it, shall he be bound by a rule to do so with all? Is not he both just and merciful, and is it not meet that both be showed forth? If he punish thee, thou canst not complain, for thou deservest it. If he show mercy, why should any quarrel, for it is free and undeserved grace. By saving some, he shows his grace, by destroying others, he shows what all deserve. God is so far from being an acceptor of persons according to their qualifications and conditions, that he finds nothing in any creature to cast the balance of his choice. If he did choose men for their work's sake, or outward privileges, and refuse others for the want of these, then it might be charged on him, but he rather goes over all these, nay, he finds none of these. In his first view of men he beholds them all alike, and nothing to determine his mind to one more than another, so that his choice proceedeth wholly from within his own breast, I will have mercy on whom I will. But then, thirdly, our heart's object against the righteousness of God, that this fatal chain of predestination overturns all exhortations and persuasions to godliness, all care and diligence in well-doing. For thus do many profane souls conceive, if he be in one mind, who can turn him? Then, what need I pray, since he has already determined what shall be, and what shall become of me? His purpose will take effect, whether I pray or pray not, my prayer will not make him change his mind, and if it be in his mind he will do it. If he hath appointed to save us, saved we shall be, live, as we list. If he hath appointed us to death, die we must, live, as we can. Therefore men, in this desperate estate, throw themselves headlong into all manner of iniquity, and that with quietness and peace. Thus do many souls perish upon the stumbling stone laid in Zion, and wrest the truths and counsels of God to their own destruction, even quite contrary to their true intent and meaning. Paul, Ephesians 1:4, speaks another language: he hath chosen us in him, that we should be holy and without blame. His eternal counsel of life is so far from loosing the reins to men's lusts, that it is the only certain foundation of holiness. It is the very spring and fountain from whence our sanctification flows by an infallible course. This chain of God's counsels concerning us hath also linked together the end and the means, glory and grace, happiness and holiness, that there is no destroying of them. Without holiness it is impossible to see God, so that those who expect the one without any desire of, and endeavor after the other, they are upon a vain attempt to loose the links of this eternal chain. It is the only eternal choosing love of God, which separated so many souls from the common misery of men. It is that only which in time doth appear, and rise, as it were from underground, in the streams or fruits of sanctification. And if the ordinance of life stand, so shall the ordinance of fruits, John 15:16, Ephesians 2:10. If he hath appointed thee to life, it is certain he has also ordained thee to fruits, and chosen thee to be holy, so that whatever soul casts by the study of this, there is too gross a brand of perdition upon its forehead. It is true, all is already determined with him, and he is incapable of any change, or shadow of turning. Nothing then wants, but he is in one mind about it, and thy prayer cannot turn him. Yet a godly soul will pray with more confidence, because it knows that, as he hath determined upon all its wants and receipts, So he hath appointed this to be the very way of obtaining what it wants. This is the way of familiarity and grace. He takes with his own to make them call, and he performs his purpose in answer to their cry. But suppose there were nothing to be expected by prayer, yet I say, that is not the thing thou shouldst look to, but what is required of thee, as thy duty, to do that simply out of regard to his majesty, though thou shouldst never profit by it. This is true obedience, to serve him for his own pleasure, though we had no expectation of advantage by it.
Certainly he doth not require thy supplications for this end, to move him, and incline his affections toward thee, but rather as a testimony of thy homage and subjection to him. Therefore, though they cannot make him of another mind than he is, or hasten performance before his purposed time, so that in reality they have no influence upon him yet in praying, and praying diligently, thou declarest thy obligation to him, and respect to his majesty, which is all thou hast to look to, committing the event solely to his good pleasure. The second objection Paul mentions, tends to justify men. Why then doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Since by his will he hath chained us with an inevitable necessity to sin, what can we do? Men cannot wrestle with him, why then doth he condemn and accuse them? But who art thou, O man, who disputest against God? As if Paul had said, thou art a man, and so I am, why then lookest thou for an answer from me? Let us rather both consider whom we speak of, whom thou accusest, and whom I defend. It is God, what art thou then to charge him, or what am I so to clear him? Believing ignorance is better than presumptuous knowledge, especially in those forbidden secrets in which it is more concerning to be ignorant with faith and admiration, than to know with presumption. Dispute thou, O man, I will wonder, reply thou, I will believe. Doth it become thee, the clay, to speak so to thy former, why hast thou made me thus? Let the consideration of the absolute right and dominion of God over us, more than any creature hath over another, yea, or over themselves, let that restrain us, and keep us within bounds. He may do with us what he pleaseth, for his own honor and praise, but it is his will, that we should leave all the blame to ourselves, and rather behold the evident cause of our destruction in our sin, which is nearer us, than to search into a secret and incomprehensible cause in God's counsel. Lecture 17. Of Creation. Hebrews 11:3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. We are come down from the Lord's purposes and decrees to the execution of them, which is partly in the works of creation and partly in the works of providence. The Lord having resolved upon it to manifest his own glory did in that due and predeterminate time apply his own power to this business. Having in great wisdom conceived a frame of the world in his mind from all eternity, he at length brings it forth, and makes it visible. We shall not insist upon the particular story of it, as it is set down in general, but only point at some things for our instruction. First, ye see who is the maker of all things, of whom all things visible and invisible are, it is God. And by this he useth to distinguish himself from idols and the vanities of the nations, that he is that self-being who gave all things a being, who made the heavens and the earth. This is even the most glorious manifestation of an invisible and eternal being. These things that are made show him forth. If a man were traveling into a far country, and wandered into a wilderness, where he could see no inhabitants but only houses, villages and cities built, he would straightway conceive there hath been some workman at this. This hath not been done casually but by the art of some reasonable creatures.
How much more may we conceive, when we look on the fabric of this world, how the heavens are stretched out for a tent to cover them that dwell on the earth, and the earth settled and established as a firm foundation for men and living creatures to abide on. How all are done in wisdom and discretion we cannot but straightway imagine that there must be some curious and wise contriver, and mighty creator of these things. It is here said through faith we understand that the worlds were framed. Indeed, faith only in the Word of God gives true and distinct understanding of it. Innumerable have been the wanderings and mistakes of the wise of the world about this matter, wanting this lamp and light of the Word of God, which alone gives a true and perfect account of this thing. Many strange dotages and fancies have they fallen into, yet certain it is that there is so much of the glory of God engraven without on the creature, and so much reason imprinted on the souls of men within, that, if it were not for that judicial plague of the Lord's darkening their understandings, who do not glorify Him in as far as they know Him, no man could seriously and soberly consider on the visible world, but he would be constrained to conceive an invisible God. Would not everyone think within himself all these things, so excellent as they are, cannot be out of chance, neither could they make themselves, so that of necessity they must owe what they are to something beside themselves? And of this it is certain, that it cannot have its original from any other thing, else there should be no end. Therefore it must be some supreme being, that is from no other, and of which are all things. But next, consider, when these things were made in the beginning. And what beginning is that? Certainly the beginning of the creation, and of time, to exclude eternity. Whatever may be said of that subtlety, that God might have created the world from all eternity, for it appears, even in created things, that there is no necessity of the precedent existence of the cause, since in the same instant that many things are brought into being, in the same do they bring forth their effects, as the sun in the first instant of its creation did illuminate. Yet certainly we believe, from the word of the Lord, that the world is actually but of a few thousand years standing. Six are not yet run out, since the first creating word was spoken, and since the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the waters. And this we know also, that, if it had pleased His Majesty, He might have created the world many thousand years before that, so that it might have been at this day of 100 times 10,000 years standing, and He might have given it as many years as there are numbers of men and angels, beasts, yea, and pickles of sand upon the sea coast. But it was His good pleasure that that very point of time in which it was created should be the beginning of time, and from that He gives us a history of the world, upon which the Church of God may rest, and so seek no other God but the God that made these heavens and earth. This will not satisfy the ungodly curiosity and vanity of men's spirits, who will reproach the Maker for not applying sooner to His work, and sitting idle such an immeasurable space of eternity. Men wonder what He could be doing all that time, if we may call it time which hath no beginning, and how He was employed. I beseech you, restrain such thoughts in you with the fear of His glorious and incomprehensible majesty, who gives no account of His matters. It is enough that this is His good pleasure to begin then, and He conceals His reasons, to prove the sobriety of our faith, that all men may learn an absolute and simple stooping to His Majesty's pleasure. Remember, that which a godly man answered some wanton curious wit, who in scorn demanded the same of him he was preparing hell for curious and proud fools, said he. Let us then keep our hearts as with a bridle, and repress their boundless wanderings within bounds, lest we, by looking upward, before the beginning of the world, to see what God was doing, fall headlong into the eternal pit of destruction, and into the hands of the living God. God hath shown Himself marvelously these 6,000 years in the upholding this world. If we did consider these continued and repeated testimonies of his glory, we should be overwhelmed with what we find, though we search no farther. And suppose we would please ourselves to imagine that it had been created many years before, yet that doth not silence and stop the insolence of men's minds, for it always might be inquired, what the Lord was doing before that time. For eternity is, as immeasurable before those multiplied thousands of years as, before naked six. Let our imagination sit down to subtract from eternity, as many thousands, as it can multiply by all the varieties and numbers in the world, yet there is nothing abated from eternity.
It is as infinite in extent before that, as, before the present 6,000, and yet we may conceive that the Lord hath purposed in the beginning of the world to declare more manifestly to our understanding his eternity, his self-sufficiency, and liberty, his eternity, that, when we hear of how short-standing the creature is, we may go upward to God himself, and his everlasting being, before the foundations of it were laid, may shine forth more brightly to our admiration, when we can stretch our conceptions so immeasurably as far beyond the beginning of the world. And yet God is still beyond the utmost reach of our imagination, for who can find out the beginning of that which hath not a beginning to be found out, and our most extended apprehensions fall infinitely short of the days of the Ancient of Days. Oh, how glorious, then, must his being be, and how boundless! His self-sufficiency and perfection doth herein appear, that from such an inconceivable space he was as perfect and blessed in himself as now. The creatures add nothing to his perfection or satisfaction. He was as well pleased with his own all-comprehending being, and with the very thought and purpose of making this world, as now he is, when it is made. The idea of it in his mind gave him as great contentment as the work itself, when it is done. Oh, to conceive this aright, it would fill a soul with astonishing and ravishing thoughts of his blessedness. Poor men weary, if they be not one way or other employed without, so indigent are all creatures at home, that they would weary, if they went not abroad without themselves. But to think how absolutely God is well pleased with himself, and how all imaginable perfections can add nothing to his eternal self-complacency and delight in his own being, it would certainly ravish a soul to delight in God also. And as his self-sufficiency doth herein appear, so his liberty and freedom is likewise manifested in it. If the world had been eternal, who would have thought that it was free for his majesty to make it or not, but that it had flowed from his glorious being with as natural and necessary a resistance as light from the body of the sun? But now it appears to all men that for his pleasure they are made, and we are created, that it was simply the free and absolute motion of his will that gave a being to all things, which he could withhold at his pleasure or so long as he pleased.